So we're working through Paul's letter to the Ephesians together. If you've got your Bibles, turn in them to Ephesians chapter 6. I'd love to have you join me in God's Word there. If you don't have a copy of your own of God's Word, pull the Bible out of the pew rack there in front of you. You'll find Ephesians 6 on page 979 in those Bibles, 979. Look for the big six. If you're not used to using Bibles, they've got chapters, big numbers, little number of verses. Just helps us all to stay in the same place, look at the same sentence together. So 979 in Ephesians 6, we've been looking at how Paul has laid out by the Spirit's inspiration what it means to live as Christians in a world while we're still waiting for the fullness of God's kingdom to come. To know our own sin, to know the brokenness of the world, to have confessed that, been restored to relationship with God by Jesus Christ, and been built together then as a church. And how do we live that out as God's people? To walk in love, to walk in wisdom, to walk in the light. We've been unpacking one particular sentence that Paul said in chapter 5, verse 21, about how as Christians we are to live lives submitting to one another because we love and fear Jesus, and so we submit our lives to each other. He's been laying that out as an application for how we're filled by the Spirit. So Christians, to be filled and empowered by the Spirit, part of what that means is learning how to live in submission to each other. And that submission plays itself out in our various roles in our households. And so 2 weeks ago in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, looked at marriage and how submission to one another works out in marriage. Today, we look at chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, and how submission to one another works out in parenting. Next week, we'll look at what submission to one another looks like in our workplace relationships. We think about together an idea that is just incredibly overlooked, neglected, even raged against in our world. Our culture tells us to be committed to exerting our own rights and our own independence and doing our own thing. Even in relationships that bind us to one another, we essentially are taught by our culture to not let people get too much in charge, to make sure we're getting our rights in our equal ways, and yet to be filled by God's Spirit means rejecting our world's way of exerting independence and embracing God's way of interdependence, learning how to live in these relationships. So today we focus on parenting children and parents. We can read it together here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we'll think about those four verses together today. Children, obey your parents, and parents, make disciples. I think the main point there here that Paul has for us today is that home is the first place we learn to walk with Jesus. Home is the first place we learn to walk with Jesus. We learn what it means to submit to one another because we fear Jesus. That fleshes itself out in the first context of our existence as children in the household that we are born into. All right, the text is pretty obvious, right? Two parts, a command to children and a command to fathers, a command to parents. And so that'll be the outline for today. Children and parents. We start with a position that's under the case, in all three of these cases, marriage, parenting, and workplace. He starts with the party that's under authority. So we start with kids today. As the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul addresses you, children, by his word, children, obey your parents. That's point one. Children, obey your parents. Let's just stop and note that children, God's word addresses you. The Bible here doesn't assume that you need to be grown up and mature and out on your own to start to follow Jesus, to know what it means like to be, what it looks like to be a Christian. If you're old enough to be listening and understanding what I'm saying, you're old enough to be learning what it means to be Jesus' disciple. And here's this command to you to obey mom and dad. Now, let me just begin that instruction to you guys, youngest among us, by saying that when Paul addresses households here, this may be good for all of us, Paul assumes that children and parents that are in church together, that the household is reasonably intact. that mother and father and kids are living together, that they are growing up together, that they have been brought out of a dark, unbelieving world and brought into the light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's increasingly not true for us in our society. So recognize, as we give these instructions, as I relate and teach what the Holy Spirit gave to Paul, I'm addressing some of you children who don't have moms and dads at home. Maybe, like me, you grew up in a single parent. You're growing up in a single parent home. The mom only, or that was my case, or a dad only. Maybe with grandparents or another adult that loves and watches over you. Let me just say to you that God's word is still God's word. His wisdom and his instructions for you can be applied right where you're at. Paul gives this instruction. And I'm guessing that you're all too polite and well-mannered and well-trained to just straight up tell me, that's ridiculous, preacher. Obey mom and dad? That's insane. I bet none of you say that on the way out today. But I bet some of you are thinking it. And if you're not thinking it right now, I bet there will come times this week when you think it. And certainly over the course of your childhood and upbringing in your parents' home, or your grandparents' home, or wherever it is with the grown-ups that are caring for you, your heart, your will, your desires will come into direct conflict with the will and desires of your mother, your father, your authorities for you, and it will seem utterly crazy to you that the right thing for you to do is to obey a mom or dad, to obey your grown-ups. So just take a minute with your Bibles there in your laps and stare at it. Children, obey your parents. I'm not coming up with this. You know, mom and dad didn't come up with this idea that you should listen to them and obey them, and when they give you instructions, you should respond to them. They didn't come up with that. They didn't invent that. Pastors didn't invent that. Paul didn't even invent that. You see there in verse 2, he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes one of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, actually, that God gave Moses himself on Mount Sinai, where God himself, from the very foundation of making a people for himself, commanded that parents, children honor their mother and their father. So this is God's word to you. Let me encourage you to receive it like that. Not just an excuse for mom and dad to sort of make a power play to get what they want, but God's word for you. That phrase, honor mom and dad because it's right. This is how God has designed the world to work. And when you think you know better than mom and dad, you might actually be right sometimes. But when you think because of that, therefore you should reject their authority and rebel against them and dishonor them and just do your own thing, you're not merely rejecting the authority of your parents, you're rejecting the authority of God in your life, who tells you that this is the way he's ordered life for your good, is to obey mom and dad. So what does that mean? What does it mean to obey? Listen, I'm ripping off somebody else's definition here, but parents, write this down. Think about this. But kids, this is for you. Willing submission of one person to somebody else's authority. You willingly submit to another person's authority. Which means very practically that when mom and dad give you instructions, children growing up in their homes, you should do what they say without challenge, without excuse, without delay. You should do what mom and dad say without challenge. So you don't talk back. You don't tell them you know better. You don't tell them yeah, but. You should do it without excuse. But maybe this first. But I can't do that. But she did it yesterday. But he didn't have to do that. And without delay. Okay, as soon as I finish what I'm doing now. Okay, as soon as I do what I want to do first. If you want to follow Jesus, obey your parents in the Lord. If you want to listen to him and receive his word for you, you will obey mom and dad. You'll do what they say without challenge, without excuse, without delay. And here's the real kicker, even in your heart. So your heart won't even buck and make excuses and go away obeying with a grumbling spirit, counting up all the reasons you know better. Even in your heart. No excuses or delays or challenges. You'll gladly embrace God's plan and order for your family that he has given you parents, or he has put you in a home with grandparents or aunts, grown-ups who care for you and love you and are watching over your life. Listen, I can't promise you that your parents know best for all the decisions in your life. But here's what I can promise you. No one knows how to be a child better than God does. No one knows how you should do childhood better than the God who created childhood, who designed the world and put you in your home. You can trust him. That's what part of what it means there, to obey your parents in the Lord. So part of what that means is your mom and dad don't have ultimate authority, right? If they tell you to do something that you know is sin, you should politely and respectfully not do it. But you better make sure it's really sin. You better know your Bible well enough to be able to point to where it would be sin, where disobeying mom and dad really is obeying Jesus, because I know your heart is just like mine, and you're going to want to use that to just do what you want to do anyway. But more what that means, obeying your parents and the Lord, is that part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, you're going to listen to his instruction. You're going to obey mom and dad. It means mom and dad don't have to earn the right to tell you what to do. God has given them that right. He has authorized them as your authorities. You don't obey them because they deserve it. You don't obey them because they're right. You obey them because Jesus is perfect, and you can trust him, and you want to follow him and learn how to live from him, and he's given you, your mom and dad are in his providence. He's put you in another household, and you can trust him. You can trust him to be with you when their demands seem unreasonable. You can trust him to be with you when you think it's unfair. You can trust him to be with you. That's right. That's how the Lord made the world to work. Listen, part of the reason that is, kids, is just because they've got like a 20-year head start on you. It's one of the follies of childhood. It was a folly when I was a child. I think every child has had this temptation. You're not alone in this, but it's one of the follies of childhood to think that your friends know better than mom and dad. Like when you get confused about something, especially as you enter your teenage years, maybe I'm talking to you especially, to think that your friends really are your primary source of help and wisdom for whatever kind of questions or things are troubling your life. Mom and dad, they don't really know. Friends do. Have you thought about how really ridiculous that is? I've got a stronger word, but I've taught my kids not to use it, so I shouldn't say it from the pulpit. Your friends have exactly as much life experience as you do. If you're confused, they are confused too. And if they are acting confident, it is a show. They are faking it. Your mom and dad have 20, 30, 40 years on you. They know more what they're talking about than you do. And it doesn't seem like that. I know it doesn't seem like that because we all, as teenagers, think we know better, every one of us. But your parents have a head start. They are more wise than you are. Even if they should be more wise than they are, even if they got a late start pursuing wisdom, they're still more wise than you. You need to trust it. Trust them. And above all of that, and especially, listen, if your parents are Christians, they love you more than your friends. Your friends will not be there when you fail them. There will come a line where if you fail your friends enough, your friends will reject you. But if your mom and dad are walking with the Lord, they will never reject you. They love you. They are with you. They will never turn away from you. They will never abandon you. No one loves you like them. Even if your parents aren't Christian, that's still pretty likely true. So consider God's wisdom. Consider God's command. And let's look at this promise. So God promises here. Paul cites this commandment. If you will obey your parents, utterly crazy, totally ridiculous. I know how bad it sounds. Obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Goes against everything in your flesh and your sinful nature and your inclinations. And yet God promises you. Paul even points out that this is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments that makes a promise. All the other commands just sort of lay out what you're supposed to do. This one actually has a promise attached to it, that it would go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There's a promise there for you, kids. Receiving this as God's word for you and trusting mom and dad and listening to what they say and learning, and it is learning. You have to learn how to joyfully submit to their authority. is going to produce good things in your life. When God gave this commandment to Moses for Israel in the Old Testament, the promise was that for kids, it would go well with them, life would be better, and they would live long in the land. And that's got in mind the promised land that God was ushering them into. Now, we're not looking for a promised land here. So how do we interpret, how do we understand this promise? How should you children take this? Well, one way is the way we take every other time the Bible quotes, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. We have to understand it all through the filter of Jesus, right? Of what Jesus has done. So we're not sitting here hoping to move into another geographical area on this globe as the promised land. What's the promised land we're hoping for? It's union with Christ and his kingdom forever. It's the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus is coming to establish. And so when this promise comes to you as a Christian child, as a child intending to learn how to follow Jesus as your king and learn to be his disciple, this promise says that if you are trusting Jesus and as your discipleship to Jesus, if you're obeying in the Lord, then you can be sure that the fruits of that obedience, of trusting Jesus and of your faith in him, mean that he is never going to abandon you, and he will bring you whatever your obedience costs you, whatever crazy things you think are you're having to lay down and sacrifice for the sake of obedience to Jesus by honoring mom and dad, you will enter eternal paradise because of your trust in Christ. He will take you and welcome you, and you will know a life without fear or pain, with an authority that is only perfect and good. That's your ultimate hope in the fulfillment of this promise, that because of your trust in Jesus, you trust mom and dad, that trust in Jesus will not go unrewarded. Not because you're earning your salvation because you're obedience to your parents. You can't do that. But if you're obeying in the Lord because you trust Jesus, you trust him enough to listen to his commands and learn how to love and honor mom and dad, your life eternal is secure and you'll be welcomed into his arms no matter what it costs you to obey Paul, to obey the Holy Spirit, to obey God. It also has an incredibly proverbial wisdom for you now. So the promise is for eternity, but it can be treated very much like a proverb for your life now. So I'm just going to spin out for you. If you were at the parenting conference, it's going to sound very familiar that Ted Tripp did. I read this when I was learning how to parent when Brennan was an infant, and he said the same thing, and it has stuck with me. So kids, just consider. You with me? 5-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 15-year-olds, your friend's having a birthday party. And your friend is telling their mom and dad, these are the people I want to invite. And so your 5-year-old friend gives a guest list, right, to mom and dad. And mom and dad look over that list, and your name is on it. You want to be the kind of kid that mom and dad are happy to have over. So your name stays on the list. If you're a rebellious kid who never does what they're told, mom and dad give you instruction and you haven't learned to joyfully submit to them and you have to be corralled and wrangled, people have to bribe you and say 5 or 6 times what you should do before you do it, when your friend gives your name to their mom and dad is going to go, and they're going to talk to each other and they're going to ask each other, do we really want to invite him? Because he might ruin the party. But if you're learning, young men and women, how to joyfully embrace the authorities that you've been given. How to respond to authority with joyful, glad-hearted obedience. Then when your friend's parents think about inviting you to something, when opportunities are open and you could be the one invited, they're going to want you. Doors will open for you that will not open if everyone knows that you need to be corralled and wrangled and it's difficult to have you in their home. Life will go better if you'll embrace God's ways. Rebellious people, listen, kids, we have people come to our office who've lived hard lives of rebellion and rejection of authority. You've tried to do their own thing and they've fallen on hard times. And can I tell you that they often look 20 years older than they should because they haven't lived lives submitting to authority. Their lives have been shortened. They've aged. They're heading for an early death. And right now is when you're establishing the patterns. You can establish patterns that will lead to good, fruitful living. You will be under authority all of your life. It is a lie that once you get out from your parents' house that you are going to be free and independent. You will be under government authority. You'll be under a boss's authority. You will always be under the authority and ways of God. The sooner you embrace that listening and submitting and joyfully embracing the goodness of God's plan in your life, the better it will go. Now, what I've done for you is created this problem. And I know I've done it because God's word has done it. Because you will have a sinful inclination away from this obedience before you leave the church building. Before you go to bed tonight, you will want to rebel against your parents' authority. And I bet you will. Certainly, I think fair to say, by tomorrow night, you will have sinned and disobeyed mom and dad. And we know it. And God knows it. What do you do with that? If you think you can just sort of clean your own act up, I'm telling you, you're going to fail. If you've heard from me is just work harder, you're not going to do it because your heart's not going to listen. So you've got to not only see the right way, and this is the path you should embrace, but you also have to confess you really don't want to. Tell the Lord that your heart is inclined, that your heart wants to sin. Your heart wants to disobey mom and dad. Confess honestly to him. Listen, he knows. He knows when he gave you this command that what it was going to do was prick your heart to reveal that you really don't want to. And what he does is he promises that when you confess your sin, when you tell him and admit, I hear your command, God, and I really don't want to do that. Tuesday night, kids, Tuesday night, teenagers, when your dad has told you something and you don't want to do it, you want to do your own thing and be left alone. And you see this in your heart and the grumbling is starting. Go to the Lord and tell him, I know your command, God. I am a sinner. I don't want to obey dad. And ask him to forgive you. And you know what he does? He does. He is a father that when you come and you admit your weakness and your failings, he forgives them because he sent Christ to die in your place, to pay for your sins, to forgive you and adopt you. You will never confess weakness or rebellion or anger or sin against him when he will hear with a desire to be changed. You'll never come to him in honest confession and hear anything except, I sent my son to die. Trust him and be cleansed and forgiven. He will never cast you out. He will never turn you away. He is a good father. You can trust him. The Lord is with you. If your parents are encouraging you to sin, if your parents are using their authority to physically hurt you, it is not the way God would have them exercise that authority, and you need to tell a grown-up before you leave the building. But by and large, children, you can trust and you can obey, and even if your parents are making wrong decisions for your life, you will be better spiritually, you'll be better off in the long run if you'll trust them. If you'll trust the Lord, and so trust them. If you need particular help thinking about how to do that, let me encourage you. You can trust your mom and dad to be honest about that. And we'd love to be a resource in counseling. Parents, verse 4 is for you. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So if children's instruction in their household as they learn how to be filled by the Spirit and so joyfully submit to parental authority, parents, your call is to make disciples. To not provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think that just means make disciples. It means that you treat your children differently than the world treats children. So here's the three. This is my second point, by the way. It wasn't clear enough. Parents, make disciples. Here's the world's take on children. One of three things I think we typically summarize how the world views kids. One is as idols. Parents try to find their significance and their status, the hope for their own lives and their kids' performance. So we live our dreams through our kids' accomplishments. We feel justified in our existence for whatever, you know, it can be in any kind of ways. If our kids make good grades, if our kids do well academically or athletically, if our kids get invited over a lot, if our kids have successful careers, we can just tie up our entire worth in making our kids great so that we can feel good about ourselves. That's just making your kid an idol. Or we make them our tools. Cheap labor, to do the things around the house that we don't want them to do, that we don't want to do. Glue for our marriage. People have babies and bring kids into the home. Just try to keep the marriage together. And really, the only thing by the time they're, you know, kids are 5, 10, 15, that's holding that union together is a commitment to the kids. You're just using your kids as a tool. Perpetuating my legacy. I've built this empire. I've built this kingdom. I've built this business. And I've got kids so that my name or my business or my legacy persists. Just using them as tools. Or thirdly, we just view them as obstacles. They get in the way. And this is the one that has given rise to our abortion culture. Relentless focus on our own careers, our own desires, our own cravings, and our own lusts, and our own hobbies, and our own fun. So we just view them as obstacles. To be farmed out to somebody else, to be gotten rid of and out of the house as quickly as possible, so we can get on with our own basic life. We have to reject all of those things. You have to examine your heart and your desires and your parenting for all of those ways. Are you using your children as idols and finding your significance in them as tools to just get what you want done in life as obstacles, just barriers to your self-satisfaction? And instead, view them the way God's word teaches us to view them, which is as blessings from the Lord. Gifts to us who bear his image. They are your children. They bear God's image. Your goal is to display the goodness of God in how you relate to them. That he exists in part as an eternal father, an eternal son, that from before the foundation of the world, the parent-child relationship is ingrained in the Trinity, and so it is ingrained in humanity. And our goal is to have homes that show our world what God the Father and God the Son look like in eternal relationship, a parent to child. So look at your children, you can do it right now, and consider that your goal is to nurture and teach and cherish and disciple them so that one day your son or your daughter, by the grace of God, is your brother or your sister in Christ. You're not raising kids, you're raising adults. Your goal is to see them be under God by the work of his Spirit, the power of the gospel, fully formed disciples of Jesus, to one day, and sooner the better, recognize an authority higher than yours, who they will love more than you and obey more fully than you for their entire life as they submit their lives to Christ. That's what we're after. Not well-formed moral people, not good citizens, not psychological health, not career success, image bearers of God, restored to that image by faith in Christ, who know how to follow him. So we've seen, by the way, Paul instructs children to obey their parents, that both mother and father have authority in the child's life to do that. But it is not, I think, by accident that Paul specifically addresses fathers in verse 4. There is a generic word for parents. It's the parents, the word in verse 1. But when Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, thinks about child rearing, he puts a special burden on you, fathers. He gives you responsibility and authority. I think one thing to note from that for our current modern age is that mom and dad are not interchangeable parts. You can't just swap them out one for the other and expect the results to be the same. Fathers and mothers are God's design for children. I mean, this is obvious by biology, that God designed children to come into the world as the union of one man and one woman. We've worked very hard with billions of dollars of research to be able to manipulate reproduction so that we don't have to be bound by what's obviously the way God made the world to work. But children are the product of a male and a female uniting together. And he intended for that to become into a union that's bound by covenant, a home where there is both a father and a mother, and they're not interchangeable. Fathers and mothers bring different skills and tasks and outlooks and personalities to the table in raising children. I realize that I'm addressing them. That's God's ideal. If you come from broken homes, if your home isn't like that, like mine wasn't, Whether that's because of, you know, sin that's damaged your life or death that's taken a parent away, let me encourage you to trust your Lord and don't despair. We can acknowledge the truth about God's design without despairing when it goes wrong. We have to be that way because we have to be people who know the gospel, that that's the whole point of God's interaction with a fallen world, is to take our broken sin and create beautiful glory out of it. And that's true for your homes too. So don't despair, and also don't overreact. So I remember going through foster training. This one line stuck out to me. It had nothing to do with foster training, foster parent training. But one of the instructors was a single mom whose husband had abandoned them. So I understand the sort of desire to react against that and to preserve for the children some sense of, like, we're going to be okay. But her line was, we don't need a man around the house eating the big piece of chicken every night. You know, kind of like, it'd be good, maybe, if we had the right guy, but we don't really need one. And I totally understand that desire for her children to not feel, you know, like they're set up for disadvantage. But I'm going to tell you, Christians, the way to help your children not feel their disadvantage is not to deny the goodness of God's design, but to say that God can bring grace out of anything that goes wrong. So don't despair, don't overreact, do be honest. And trust your own heart, turn to the Lord and trust. Like my mother had to over and over and over and over. And then turn your children's heart to the Lord in trust. He's able to work amazing beauty out of our sin-scarred lives. So the instruction for us is, first, don't provoke to anger. Don't provoke to anger. Christians, you're well equipped to think about this because we of all people should know what should make us angry. What should make us angry in the world is the things that God makes God angry in the world. Sin and injustice, you know, words and actions that demean other people, deception and lies, the kinds of things that God labels sin, that create injustice and arouse the wrath of God. We of all people know that sin deserves God's wrath, and so we know what just wrath looks like. Even if we've never really expressed it ourselves, we know as we learn who God is, what really should make God angry and then should make us angry. So we know what should make us angry, what would rightly and justly make us angry, and Paul's instruction for us by the Holy Spirit's counsel, inspiration, is don't treat your kids like that. Your kids are going to get angry because they're going to be wrestling. Even if they're trying to obey you, even if they're submitting themselves to the Lord, even if they're doing their level best to learn to be a disciple of Jesus, they're going to get mad at you. The question for us as parents is, are they just in their anger? Are we sinning against them? Are we provoking that anger in them? Do they have a just complaint before the God of heaven? I mean, if you just sit down and make a list about the things that might provoke a child to anger in that way, I bet you could come up with 20 or 30. A couple that I came up with just real quick was, you know, inconsistent, unpredictable rules. If one day your commandment is firm and the next day it's kind of like a squishy guideline, that is going to provoke a child to anger. They have no idea what to expect from you day to day and how to live in faithfulness to Jesus. If they're trying to obey you and obeying you changes with them day to day, you're just provoking them to rebellion. Swinging between tolerance of disobedience and explosions of anger when you're finally fed up. Treating your children like clever animals rather than bearers of the image of God. Giving them law without gospel, a correction without instruction. So maybe fathers in particular, but mothers too, does the way you exert your authority, good authority and right authority, but does the way you act with it incite rebellion in your children? If somebody treated you with the consistency and the standards and the tone of voice that you treat them, would you feel like an injustice had been done? Don't provoke your children to anger. Now, we got to confess. I mean, who did I not just throw under the bus there? Every one of us. Every one of us has to confess that we don't act like that as consistently and diligently as we should. We must. I think just what I said to the kids, I say to us, confess your sin Be honest. Don't present a better image of yourself, even to yourself, than is really there. And if you're not sure, ask your husband or your wife. And then humbly and graciously receive that feedback. Insist that you really want them to be honest. No, really, honey, I really want to know. Where are the ways that I provoke my kids to anger, that I treat them in a way that's unjust? I really want to know, really, no, I really do. I really want to know, sweetheart. Tell me the truth. It might take that many assurances before she actually believes you. And then receive it and confess. Instead of this negative, sort of that's what you put off, here's the put on, instruct and correct in how to follow Jesus, right? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What's your goal as a parent, as a father? Listen, your goal cannot be a tranquil home. Instructing and patiently teaching and dealing with children as they learn how to be followers of Jesus, as they learn and grow into this joyful submission, is going to require correction. It's going to require conflict. It's going to create these kind of things. There's no way around it. We wish our children were born parent-free. We wish they were born fully formed without needing instruction and correction, but they're not. God doesn't give us children that don't require parenting. They all do. And that is going to create conflict in your home. Just like these commands of God in your life create conflict in your own heart and mine, your authority is going to create conflict. As your children rebel and then are corrected and then learn and come under your authority and you patiently, kindly, and graciously teach, it will not be tranquil. It will not be easy. This is not for the lazy. It cannot be your goal. It can't be moral kids or successful kids as the world defines it. It's got to be making disciples of Jesus. How do you do that? Well, it's not by farming it out. You learn to follow Jesus in the home first. We've been plagued in the Christian evangelical world by this idea that paid professional clergy are really the ways that our children learn to walk with the Lord. I farm that out to the children's minister, and then to the youth minister, and then to the college minister, and then to the young adults minister. And by that time, well, if that's all they've gotten, the statistics are pretty clear that they've walked away from church and there's no minister. Fathers, this is your task, to make your home the place where they learn to follow Jesus. Mothers and fathers together, this is your calling as parents, to pray together, to talk together, to reason together, to examine your children's lives together, to examine your patterns of your home life together and ask, how are we living out this call to make our home a place where the discipline and instruction of the Lord is our culture? There's been two research projects come out, one from the Pew Research Center and one from Christian Smith at Notre Dame as a sociologist of religion. They both independently corroborate what the Bible teaches here. They examine kind of the important factors in children's lives who've persisted in their faith into college and early adulthood. And they both found that the single most important factor in a kid's life is a living, vibrant faith in their parents. There's no guarantees. It's not a promise. And if your parents don't have a living, vibrant faith, this is not a condemnation. God can save and preserve anyone who comes to him in faith. Anyone he saves, he saves. But moms and dads, you cannot underestimate. One of my seminary professors put it this way, that this is a job too important to be left to professionals. A living, vibrant faith in your home is how children should learn to walk with the Lord. So if you want to think about your task in bringing your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, it's be and do. First, be disciples. Then do discipling. First be, and then do. If you try to teach your children the ways of the Lord, and they don't see in your life a heart that loves the Lord and walks in his ways, why would they think your words are serious? There's a saying in business worlds, culture eats strategy for breakfast. The idea is that the culture of your company will, I mean, whatever strategy and vision statements you put on the verbs, whatever the culture of your company is what's going to dominate. The way they treat customers, the way they treat each other, the way they innovate, the way they get by. Whatever you put in the vision statement, the culture of the company is going to eat that strategy for breakfast. That's what the Lord has said about our homes. Whatever you officially say, whatever words come out of your mouth, whatever times of family worship you have or church involvement commitments you make, if the culture of your home isn't one where mom and dad have established a living and vibrant love for Jesus, your lives will speak 100 times louder than your instructions. Your instructions will carry weight if your lives show you mean it. So first, be. Pursue your walk with Christ. Confess your own sin. Be meeting up together. Be growing in your love for Jesus. That's what part of what it means today, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, is that you're in the Lord too. That you know what he means and how he's called you to live as disciples. And then you teach, right? And then you do. You disciple. You open your Bible with your kids. You pray with them. You teach them God's ways. You use all the satellite adults, we might say, the others that are swirling around in the church and play dates and Sunday school classes, Wednesday night programs, all the different ways of other people pouring into your life. You're thoughtful and you care about that. You make sure that the gospel is presented. Discipline instruction, that word in Greek, is a word pair that means both positive instruction, so telling them what to do, and then negative correction, you know, bringing them back when they disobey. So you tell them what to do, and then you correct them when they do bad. You don't just constantly say what to do and then let them go their own way. And you don't just tell them how they're going wrong. You've got to show them the right ways to go. So both teach and correct, right? Both instruct and discipline. And you've got to do both, parents. It's not enough just to show them the way to do it. When they do wrong, when they disobey, there's got to be discipline and consequences. You've got to, this should be like a regular conversation in your home, especially with your young kids, right? Is you didn't obey daddy, did you? No, I didn't obey daddy. What did you do that was disobedient? And then the child should respond with, well, you told me to go take out the trash and I didn't take out the trash. Like specific confession. They need to know what they've done wrong. It doesn't need to be vague and fuzzy. That's right. Daddy gave you an instruction and you didn't obey right away. You made an excuse. What does the Bible say will happen, child, when you obey mommy and daddy? Ephesians 6:1 is a perfect first memory verse. It says that if I honor and obey mommy and daddy, it'll go well with me, right? And when you disobey like this, what does the Bible say? It's dangerous for me, daddy. What does the Bible say I need to do if I love you? Discipline me. They're never going to say that happily. But they should know, because you should know, that correction in their life is a function of your love for them. Discipline and the discipline of the Lord has no share in punishment. It's just not about punishment. It's about restoration and correction. It's about consequences that show that you are still welcomed. Your disobedience is dangerous, and I am correcting you in the ways that God has given me with the discipline of the Lord to bring you back into relationship, to show you that way is dangerous, to renew you in a heart that intends to follow the Lord. You can't change their hearts. You can't do the Spirit's work. You can give them the categories, and you can give them the models, and you can give them the direction and the correction. I can't get into all the details. You know, parenting's too big. There's a couple of incredible resources I want to commend to you. Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. So some of you went to the parenting conference. That's this guy. They've updated the cover art. I mean, that one's old. Nobody sells a book with that kind of ugly, you know, 80s-looking cover art anymore. So new cover art, but same book, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. Incredibly good. And then on our book stall is Helping Children Understand the Gospel from Children's Desiring God. So both great resources. If you've not been exposed to those, if you're thinking particular things, how do I do that? Like stage of life issues are all in there. It's infancy to elementary age to young adult to teenage years. You know, those kinds of things are all in there. The Desiring God book has 10 devotions to begin. I give you training wheels to start opening the Bible with your kids. Great resources to kind of flesh that out. Of course, the best resource you've got is sitting right here. I mean, pick up the books. The books are so helpful. But before you pick up a book, just make a friendship with a father who's done it before. They're here, sitting with you. Connect with another mom who's 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years down the road. This is the best parenting resources you've got, are other parents who've done it already. Use the books, use the resources. Use the resources with those people. Even best of all worlds. Learn from everybody, but we need to love, and this is a church, this First Baptist Church of Wolforth. What we need to be cultivating is an environment where dads who are utterly confused about what to do next don't hide, don't fake it, but get help. Where moms who are at their wits' end with a child and don't understand how can I communicate this truth to my child who seems to be acting in these ways, doesn't hide it, doesn't feel ashamed, gets help. We're watching each other and helping each other and supporting each other because homes like the Bible pictures cannot happen with isolated families. They do not survive on their own. They need a whole network of God-fearing, Christ-loving mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying and resourcing and serving and supporting. If you want to know why the home's falling apart, there's a huge number of factors. I think one of the huge reasons is because we're all trying to do it on our own. We got this idea that we could really be a nuclear family without the support of our communities, and work started detaching us and sending us all over the place and robbing us of our connections as we get positioned from one place to another in our career, coupled with a whole bunch of other things. But that disconnection means we're working backwards. It's like, I read this week, astronauts on the International Space Station spend 2.5 hours a day exercising. 2.5 hours a day, every day, because they've got bodies designed for Earth gravity, and now they're living full-time in an environment they weren't designed for. And so if they don't make allowances and work hard to compensate for that, their muscles will atrophy, their bones will weaken, then they get off re-entry and they come out, they won't be able to stand because everything will have atrophy. So they got to compensate. Well, listen, we are living in a society that's so far from the biblical picture. We are trying to operate families in an environment where they weren't intended to operate, and we've got to work hard as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to love and care for and compensate for that by our relationships and love and support and networks for each other. If we try to live families the way America does families, they're going to fall apart. But if we love and care, support and nurture, watch over each other, support each other, encourage each other, remind each other of the gospel, friends, God can do amazing things teaching our children how to walk with him in our homes. Fathers, that might especially apply to you. Since work has been divorced from the home and we spend more of our hours away from home, you know, when Paul wrote this, a man's work was in or around his home. The workshop was in the back of the house. The fields were around his place where he lived. You know, he didn't go very far. We go far. And so, dads, if you're going to take initiative, if you're going to take ownership here, you've got to make time in your schedule. You've got to clear things out. You've got to care about it and be convicted. You've got to be a conviction that you need to be engaged and involved in your children's spiritual lives and the things they're learning. If you need to cancel things in your kids' schedule so you have time as a family to open the Bible together, that is worth it. If they do less extracurricular activities and you open the Bible as a family, that is a good trade. But above all, don't let it slip away. The Proverbs tell lazy people, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then poverty assaults you like a robber. And if you're here and you think this is amazing, what a vision, I'm not doing that, you need to make little changes. Don't try to change it all. Make little changes. Confess your sins. Figure out just what's one thing you can do to increase faithfulness this week. And don't wait till next week. Because if you wait till next week to make that little change, and then the next week after that, and then the next month, and then the next year, just a little bit. I mean, you're not like punting on the whole thing. You're just not doing this little thing. Your children will be up and out, and it will have slipped away, and the door will have closed, and you cannot get it back. Don't put it off. Use the men's lunch to be a great thing to talk about next Tuesday, the men's lunch. show up and figure that out. Mom's Lunch, the sister summit to encourage moms. You know, all these opportunities. Love and support and care for each other. Because parents, you're going to blow it as badly as the kids do. We should be the best people in the world at being patient with our kids. We're not. We have to confess our sins to them. But we should be. How often does our Heavenly Father have to bear with us? And how often does our Heavenly Father use our broken, weak, and faith-filled efforts to multiply our weakness into strength, to produce fruit where we feel like we're being fruitless, to work in ways amazingly beyond what we could ask or imagine when we feel like day after day we're just failing again and again and again? Friends, if you're here and your kids are out of the house and you can bear testimony to that fact, let me just remind you that the young brothers and sisters in Christ who have kids at home need reminding of that every day. This too shall pass. Trust the Lord today. He does good things. Stay with it. Be faithful. Don't despair. Hope in the Lord. We need that. We need it from each other. We need to know that our walk with Jesus, our vibrant commitment to him, creates the culture. Be and do. And Bo, I'll pray to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord requires the Spirit to work. You can set the culture. You can model. You can teach and instruct. But the Spirit changes hearts. Pray. Pray and see that as the Lord has saved you, as the Lord has given you grace, as you model that to your kids, he does incredible things by making our homes environments and places where we learn to be disciples of Jesus. Let's do that together. Be with us, O God. Strengthen our weak hands. Encourage our feeble knees. Be at work in our homes and in this family of faith. Bear fruit through our lives, through our encouragement, through our confession. I'm going to give you thanks, Lord God, that you have chosen weak and imperfect sinners like us to be the agents of your grace in the lives of those you've entrusted to our care. You have given us your Spirit so that this incredible work falls to us and we get to be the ambassadors of the good news of the grace of Christ to everyone you've put in our home and in our care and in our lives. You have made us and you've shaped us, and you've saved us, and you've given us this gospel, and you've given us your Spirit. Guide us, we pray. Give us wisdom. Give us faithfulness. Give us diligence. Keep us from idleness, from shrinking back, from not asking for help when we need it. And do those things in Jesus' name. Amen.